Sorry, it'll warm up in a minute. There's a mismatch. It was working perfectly in the week when I came up here. There's some kind of mismatch between my laptop and that screen. Never mind. Okay. Spent hours preparing all this and getting the technology right, and then, as I say, I was up here in the week, Thursday, it was all working fine, and now it's not working. But there you go. It means I shall have to read from John chapter 5 myself. So I'm going to read John chapter 5, and we're going to have a little look at that first, and then we'll turn to John chapter 8. I know Piers is normally very good at storytelling, and what I've done, and I've put on here, and I don't know, no idea why it's not working, but I had the scriptures all lived out and acted, and it's very powerful, and it would bring things out in a very much more vivid manner. But there you are. These things don't always work, do they? So I'm going to look at John chapter 5. And the beginning of John chapter 5 is all about an encounter that Jesus had in Jerusalem. There was a place where people went down into the water at a pool called Bethesda. And they went down because they were disabled or paralyzed or in need in some way. And there was an invalid there who had been sick for 38 years. And Jesus asked him, did he want to get well? And he said, I've got no one to help me into the water. And so Jesus had challenged him to pick up his mat and walk. And there were others who were there watching and observing. And they were not at all pleased because this happened on the Jewish Sabbath. So you don't want to see a dog all the time, do you? Let's just turn that off. Sorry, it's distracting. And so let's read from verse 16 of chapter 5 of John's Gospel and pick up the response, the ideas that were evident amongst the Jews who were listening and watching on that Sabbath day. So John 5, verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. Just listen to it. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. There are many claims and counterclaims, aren't there? I expect you've been following the news with interest from Salisbury last week. The almost certain poisoning of the Russian double agent, what's he called, Sergei Skripal or something like that, and his daughter. And there have been claims, and there will be counterclaims, no doubt, about it all. Just the same as there are claims and counterclaims about whether Russia was involved in some influence on the presidential election in the United States 2 years ago. There are all sorts of claims and counterclaims. And the same was happening here between Jesus and the Jews. The Jews were actually quite mad. They were infuriated. Not only had Jesus healed on the Sabbath, but as you noticed, they thought Jesus was making himself equal with God, and that annoyed them. Whether it was the truth or not, they were annoyed. Jesus had not only broken their Sabbath rules, he'd made himself equal with God. Now, Jesus didn't actually refute or soften what they were saying. He just endorses their statements, their counterclaim, and he actually says, these are the ways I am who I am, and I am equal with my Father God. In what ways? Just pick up on these verses. Look at verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So Jesus said, just as God works, so I work. I'm the same as God my Father in working. Next verse, I'm the same as God my Father in knowledge. As God knows all things, I know all things. What does verse 20 say? The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Powerful, isn't it? He shows him all he does. Not some of it, all of it. So I'm the same as God in knowledge. He then says, I'm the same as God my Father in resurrection life-giving. Verse 21, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And he did. And he raised the dead. And he still has that same power. That's just amazing, isn't it? God, the Father, who could raise the dead, Jesus said, I'm the same. Fourthly, he said, I'm the same as God my Father in judgment. Verse 22 says, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And that's a staggering claim. Which other human being on the earth could ever claim that all judgment was going to be and is committed to them? I mean, it's a staggering, outrageous, monstrous claim, unless it was true. So Jesus was saying, I will be the judge. Fifthly, he said, I'm the same as God my Father in honor. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Does the God of all glory, the God of creation, the God of infinity, the God of eternity, does he deserve all the honor and the glory
Without doubt, yes. And Jesus says, I'm the same. Can you imagine what the Jews were thinking as he was saying this? I wish I could show you it on the screen, because when the actors acted out, it's most dynamic. It's incredible what Jesus is claiming. I'm the same in honor as my Father. And it doesn't stop there. Sixthly, he says, look at verse 24, I'm the same as God my Father in bringing new birth, the power to change lives. He says, whoever believes my word, this is verse 24, whoever believes my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's talking about spiritually, what's inside a person, what controls a person. They pass from death and sin to life. What a claim. Jesus said, I am the same as my Father in bringing about new birth. And seventhly, an absolutely staggering claim, verse 26, Jesus says, I'm the same as God my Father in self-existence. He says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Now, no other human being is self-existent. You might think you're self-existent, but you're not self-existent. You're absolutely dependent on God to provide the air you breathe. You're absolutely dependent on God to keep your heart beating. The science may have all sorts of explanations as to how it happens, but you're not self-existent. You don't have life in and of yourself. You couldn't have had life without your parents, for a start. You're not self-existent. You didn't bring yourself into existence. But Jesus said, I have life in myself. Yes, he had a human body. Yes, he lived on earth for a short time, but he's trying to say, I am from eternity. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And we'll come to that in a little while. The Jews, how did they react? You would have thought, well, they would have been really puzzled about all this. Now, Jesus had to say to them, if you look on later in that chapter, we didn't read it, but they were ones who were very diligent about finding out where they stood and what it all meant. In fact, Jesus says to them in verse 39, he says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Maybe you're a diligent student of the scriptures. Not a bad thing to study the Bible. Jolly good. If you read it, study it. But these are the scriptures, Jesus said, that testify about me. And then what does he say to these Jews? He said, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Can you believe it? They refused to come to Jesus to have life. Is that possible? Could you be one who reads God's word? Could you be one who's open to come like we do to the chapel on Sunday morning? Could you be one who is open for the Spirit of God to speak? And yet, like these Jews, refuse to come that you may have life from Jesus. It was an extremely contentious situation. So if we turn over our Bibles to chapter 8 of John, where we will find this verse that we're looking at, before Abraham was born, I am. The encounter goes on and on between Jesus and these Jews. And I want to point out what their real condition was. You've heard the claim that Jesus made, but the condition of these Jews needed to be clarified. And Jesus pointed out to them many things. Let me read to you from verse 31 of John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to the Jews who had believed him. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they had believed and followed Jesus, because Jesus had made quite clear they weren't prepared to trust him for forgiveness of sin, for him to be their Savior and Lord. They probably had begun to believe that perhaps Jesus might have been, possibly could be, the Messiah, but they'd not become true disciples, as we will see from verse 31 of John 8. Because Jesus has to say to them, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." So they hadn't become his disciples, not yet. Then Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Their reaction is again pretty explosive. Verse 33. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Not a bit of it. And Jesus gently replies, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me." This is what Jesus said. "Because you have no room for my word." That's verse 37. I'm just reading the Bible. It doesn't need any comment. "I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him. Just get a picture of this. "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you're demon possessed?" That's what they made of Jesus. "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus. "But I honor my father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he's the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Wow. What a claim. At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. Yet you say anyone who keeps your word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Would you ever say that to Jesus? They did. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me, though you do not know him. I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him. I keep his word. Your Father rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. What? You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Come off it. That's nonsense. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I can't do justice like I would have liked to have done if I could have shown you, but I did my best to read it as is. It's dynamic. Jesus pointed out that those Jews, they needed to be set free. He said, the truth will set you free. They were slaves to sin, he said. They were ready to kill him. They had no room for his word. Their lives didn't show that Abraham was their father. They weren't living by faith as Abraham did. And Jesus then goes even further and said, look, your father's actually the devil. They didn't belong to God. They dismissed the fact that Jesus said, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death, which is a spiritual thing, of course, referring to the pangs of spiritual death, separation from God, a life in hell. Jesus said, if anyone believes me and trusts me, he'll be kept free from that. That's the only way. They failed to see the glory of God in Jesus. They were unable to comprehend the divine truth that Jesus was emphasizing. I'm speaking the truth. And then Jesus comes in with this incredible, cut right through it statement. Before Abraham was, I am. Was that a big sort of grammatical error? If you're Devonian like I am, we tend to use speech a little bit wrong sometimes. Our grammar's not proper. Well, we think it's proper. Abiakimiansum, you know, what does that mean? It's not very good English, is it, to say Abiakimiansum? Or we'll get there directly. Or even you hear people today, we might not be Devonian at all. They say sort of, me and Mark, we'll meet you downtown later on. Or a lot of people say, see you later, you know. And grammatically, we use all sorts of phrases. It shouldn't be me and Mark at all, should it? It should be Mark and I will meet you and so on. If you've been to school and you learned it proper, you're more right. But the trouble is, when we get a bit older, we don't. But it's not that. It's not what Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. It's a grammatical mistake. He's not saying that. He's saying, I am, in that I have always existed. He existed before Bethlehem's manger. Jesus existed and was with his Father in the glories of eternity, and therefore always present, equal with God his Father. Not just existing, but actually equal. I am the same as God my Father. I've dwelt with him from eternity. I have a relationship with God my Father, which is perfect, which is unhindered. I tried to write down some words about the relationship between Father God and the Lord Jesus. I don't know if any of these words make any sense to you, but I think it was very personal. It was extremely strong, very precious, intensely real, loving, intimate, transparent, trusting, confident, glorious, you put in whatever other words you like to put in, but I think if you think about the relationship between the Lord Jesus and God, his Father, it was all of that and more. Just as the Father and the Son spoke with one another, Jesus the Son understood everything. He obeyed completely, perfectly, confidently. He responded, he acted as he always had done. That's why he is the I Am. The I Am. The ever-living, ever-present. Nothing short of a claim that he is God himself. The Jews failed to understand that. I would suggest that the vast majority of people who live on this earth today fail to understand why and how Jesus is the I Am God living. That's why many people don't have a personal relationship with God. So the claim that Jesus made, the condition of these Jews, and a couple of things to close. There was a contention that arose about all that. Basically, the Jews said, oh, no. In fact, where was it we read in verse 48 of John 8? The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Aren't we right? And verse 53, who do you think you are? That was their reaction. It was a contentious reaction. It was pretty aggressive. I mean, why do people display aggressive reactions? Have you ever come across anybody who's reacted aggressively and you've seen them? You've heard them? You've watched them? Have you ever seen it? It's portrayed on television and in films all the time. But have you experienced it personally? Jesus did. People are often aggressive and react when they're threatened, or when they're exposed, or when they're challenged, or sometimes shown to be wrong, when they were actually very convinced they were right. Are you sometimes convinced you're absolutely right, when in actual fact, you may be wrong? It's hard not to have an aggressive reaction. They felt their position was undermined. Basically, it's the same as Dave Hopwood was saying last week. They can be very insecure. And there's lots of people in this world who are very insecure. And you can see that by the way they react. Jesus was totally secure when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Because he knew it completely. The Jews felt their position was being very undermined, of course, because they failed to understand what Jesus was saying. Their Jewishness was very important. Their birthright, because they were a Jew. Their upbringing. Their genealogy, they could trace it back. Their history, their inheritance, all very important. They trusted those things. They were very determined, very self-assured about it all. Do you know we could be like that? Oh, I don't believe any of those things about Jesus. I'm quite happy with, content with where I stand. Until we're exposed by Jesus himself to face the truth. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Well, if he's Lord and if he is God, we've got to answer the question. Some people today depend on their own opinions. They seek to have influence. They seek to trust in their position or what their parents have brought them up to or their family line or their good reputation in society. That was the Jews all over. We could be the same today. And Jesus has to emphasize, I am who I am, Almighty God. Were those Jews willing to change? Well, actually, most of them probably didn't change because they were amongst the ones who shouted for Jesus' death. Away with him. And even here, at the end of this story, they're picking up stones to throw at him. So, in conclusion, this presents a challenge. There's a challenge it presents to us. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, some say he's a great teacher, a messenger from God, a righteous man, good man, set a good example, perfect example. Well, that's all very well and good. But Jesus made the claim before Abraham was, I am. He's God. He's Lord. So the challenge that that presents is, what will it mean to me if Jesus is I am? If he is God? If he is Lord? Well, it means that he demands that my life be fully, freely surrendered to him. I have to accept him as my Savior. I have to trust him. I have to give my time, not for what I want to do, but for what he wants to do through me. My talents and gifts, not for how I can benefit from them, but because he's the I am, what he wants to do through me. My money, not for how I want to spend it, but how he's entrusted it to me. What does he want to do with it? My possessions, my pursuits, my ambitions, my availability, all of these things. If Jesus is the I am, it demands a response. Is sincerity enough? The answer clearly is no. Because I and you, like the Jews, may be sincerely wrong. Many people claim to be Christian because they think they've always have been a Christian, or because they're decent, well-behaved, kind, good-living people. They have integrity. That's not a satisfactory response to before Abraham was, I am. Jesus met an individual called Nicodemus who was like that. And Jesus said to him, no, you must be born again. You must be born again. There is no other way. There aren't born again Christians and then other people who are Christians. There aren't. Jesus made it very clear. Everyone needs to trust him and him alone for forgiveness of sin and life. It's true, everyone's of great value to God, of course. God loves everyone. But it doesn't mean to say that everyone is a member of his family and that everyone will go to heaven. It doesn't mean that at all. The only ones who will go to heaven are those who have come to the Lord Jesus and said, I know I am not self-existent. I know I need you. I failed. I know you paid the penalty for my sin, that you died on the cross to take my penalty. I want to accept you as my Savior. And I want to live for you as my Lord. So if Jesus really is the I am, and we've been looking at that in the series, I tell you the truth, Jesus said in verse 58, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. That statement requires a very big response. So what's yours and what's mine this morning? Let's pray.